The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning with verse 36, Jesus is asked a question by a lawyer, a scribe, and this is what the teacher says. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that that you would help us to really come to Jesus, to focus our attention on Him and His words, on the proclamation of His life in ways that will help us to live more healthy lives in our spiritual personhood, in our bodies, our minds, our emotional life, in our relationships with others. Lord, what we are about to hear could help us just across the board in our whole lives, and we know that in order for us to be healthy, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this place with the presence of our God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a message that gives you some insight into our Methodist roots. Don't do this very often. But there is one aspect of Methodism which I think really connects well with this emphasis on leading a healthy life, a healthier life. And I've been trying to do better. I'd put on some weight in the last year, and I've lost some already. One of the sweet old ladies in the first service took note of it and reached up and patted me on the cheek. And she said, "Honey, you've lost weight." And I said, yes, Connie and I are on a diet. We're trying to lose some weight. But this whole idea of being healthy for the glory of God is something that can challenge us to take better care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, these human bodies, but also our relationships, our mental and our emotional capacity in all areas of our life. And this is something that was of great concern to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. As you may recall, Methodism was a movement among working class people in the 1700s, in the 18th century. It was mostly coal miners, farmers, common laborers, housewives, servants, these kind of folk, ordinary folk. Consequently, John Wesley was very concerned about the well-being of these people and especially about their health. He was really the first Methodist who was advocating for healthcare reform. And the way that he went about that was the publication of a book that I'm going to share a little bit from in just a moment. But if you think about that time in history, it's really kind of incredible that one in four infants died before they reached their fifth birthday. 30% of all children died by age 15 in the 18th century in England, and the average man lived to age 35. That was your life expectancy. So in 1747, John Wesley pulled together the best medical knowledge that he could find through his own research, through his training at Oxford University, at Lincoln College. He was able to publish this little book called Primitive Remedies, which was a bestseller for about 100 years, used both in the United Kingdom, in England and beyond, and even in the American colonies and in the early days of our nation. A plain and easy way of curing most diseases is what John Wesley said. And although he wrote this stuff 270 years ago, which was a very, very long time before the advent of modern medicine, he was really onto several things. He understood some stuff about what is healthy and what is not. For example, he says in his book, "The air we breathe is of great consequence to our health." Heavily salted food is unwholesome. Water is the most wholesome of all drinks. Alcoholic drinks are a certain, though slow, poison, Wesley said. Too much coffee and tea are extremely hurtful to person with nervous conditions. He may not have known the word caffeine, but he knew the effects, didn't he? And exercise, Wesley said, is indispensable to health and long life. Now, concerning some of the common maladies, health problems of that time, and I mean, this is really humorous, interesting reading. But if you burn yourself, Wesley said, you should immediately plunge the part of the body that's burned into cold water for 1 hour. I think that's actually what they tell you to do now, isn't it? He said a bruise should be immediately covered with molasses and brown paper, or he said butter and parsley will work. And then how many bald guys, well, you don't have to raise your hand, we can see you, we know who you are. But he said baldness can be cured by rubbing the scalp, the bald head, with onions and garlic until it turns red. I wouldn't think that'd be too good for your love life, do you? Rubbing garlic on your head. And he said that when the redness is gone, then you apply honey, which would make you kind of sweet and tasty. Well, today, the health and welfare ministries of the United Methodist Church, which is the descendant denomination of the early Methodist movement, we serve more than 32 million people in 1,555 locations across the United States in facilities of various kinds that care for people's bodies as well as their souls. We spend more than $2 billion in charity care annually as a denomination, and we operate 105 community service ministries and 52 hospitals and healthcare systems. And this not even counting what's going on overseas in countries where the only hospital in a town or a small city is a Methodist hospital. Although John and Charles Wesley were highly educated at Oxford University, Lincoln College, they had a real knack for making the gospel accessible to ordinary people, teaching the Bible in ways that anyone could understand. For example, they did have a Christian hymn book that was mostly Charles Wesley's hymns. Some say the most prolific hymn writer ever, writing between 6,000 and 7,000 hymns during his life. That's just kind of hard to take in, isn't it? But in addition to having a published hymn book, because most people were illiterate, they taught them to memorize the hymns, and then Wesley put the songs, many of them, to folk tunes and even bar songs that people would sing when they went to the pub. Among Wesley's basic Bible teachings, his principles for healthy living, for holy living, were these three simple rules, which I think are highly adaptable for us today in every area of our life. And so we're going to spend just a few moments looking at them before we have communion today. The first one is do no harm. Do no harm. Isn't it interesting that John Wesley started with a prohibition, with the negative? I mean, that's basically how we teach children, isn't it? We set fences, boundaries, rules on their behavior. That's what teachers will explain this week to their kids pretty quickly. These are the do's and the don'ts in my classroom, and there'll be a lot of don'ts, probably some rules of the game for the school year. If you look at Wesley's list of sins, of failures, things that hold us back and keep us from living a holy life, I mean, they're very similar to the things that we would say today. Things like taking God's name in vain is wrong, drunkenness is wrong, fighting, quarreling, uncharitable conversation, and needless self-indulgence. And there are a whole lot more. What we need to understand, I think, is that do no harm goes beyond just breaking rules. Do no harm also can apply to a failure of duty, a neglect of something we ought to be doing. We can harm our children, parents, in ways that we will not understand until we get older. There have been occasions over the last few years when as an older man with grown sons, I've gone to them and have asked them to forgive me for failures in parenting that occurred 20 years previous. Things I should have done. I just didn't know better. I harmed them in ways that I was just not aware of at the time. And all of us are guilty of this in our relationships, not just with our children. Do no harm, I think, is a challenge for us to look more deeply in how we are loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Where are we harming others by failing to love others well? Where are we harming others by living in isolation from the body of Christ? Where are we harming others by refusing to engage them where they are in their own lives, outside of the family of faith? There's a lot here to unpack, a lot that we could talk about and think about. There is no question about it. I believe John Wesley understood the importance of taking care of himself so that his life could be utilized for the greatest impact, however long he might live on this earth. And here's an interesting insight that came to me this week as I was thinking about his life. He had his Aldersgate experience in 1738 when he was almost 35 years old. That was the age at which most of his peers died. Think about that. 35 is the most you can expect in the 1700s as an average male growing up in England. And Wesley was approaching his 35th birthday, and he had this experience with Christ in which he trusted in Him and Him alone for his salvation. And he was in a chapel on Aldersgate Street there in London. He says his heart was strangely warmed. He received an assurance of salvation. And many say that was his moment of conversion. But however we interpret it, things were not the same. That is for certain. And John Wesley lived for nearly 50 more years. He lived almost three times that of his peers. And in doing so, had tremendous impact on a nation and on a fledgling nation, on the colonies that would become the United States of America. I thought this week, what if Wesley had been neglectful of his own health, which he certainly was not. He never overate. He was very attentive to his spiritual life, but also his physical life. He got adequate rest. He ate well-rounded meals, but not too much. He didn't overuse alcohol. He drank sparingly. I mean, you could go through the long list of practices, healthy practices for his life. And it's one of the reasons why he lived to be 87. 87 years of age, and was productive and fruitful almost until the day that he died. I wonder how well you are loving yourself, how well you are taking care of yourself. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the statistics of 84 million Americans being pre-diabetic. That's one of the things that's motivated me to lose some weight and be more active, because my blood sugar was in that pre-diabetic stage. I don't want to be insulin dependent. I want to be a healthy man. I want to live as long as possible, not just for selfish, pleasurable reasons. I want to be able to impact my grandchildren. I want to have a long life with Connie, and I want to continue to be fruitful as God's servant as long as I have breath in whatever area or place that He appoints me to serve. And all of us should want the same. It should influence the choices that we make daily, because many of the choices you make regarding your health don't have immediate impact, but the culmination of those choices over time have tremendous impact on longevity and on your vitality and on the strength that you have to fulfill the purposes that God has set before you. And I've noticed in my 60s that I can no longer borrow from my youth because my youth is spent. It is gone. Everything is harder now. And I am paying a price for not taking better care of myself when I was younger. And some of you know what I'm talking about, but it's never too late to make some changes. So do no harm. The second thing is to do good. To do no harm requires a different mindset about evil and all of its manifestations, even those subtle, often unrecognized forms of sin and evil. We not only avoid evil in all its forms, we seek to overcome evil by doing good. And that's exactly what we seek to do with the Back to School Bash. I mean, yesterday has got to be like one of my top 5 days of the year in this church. It just blows me away. And since our expansion was completed 2 years ago, we've been able to host this event for 3 years now running. And it was absolutely amazing. How many of you had a chance to be here yesterday? Just raise your hand. All right, several of you. Those that weren't here need to see some of these pictures. They won't do the event justice. But here we see folks coming in. We had 256 backpacks and shoes and socks and school supplies to give away to needy children in our community. And often the entire family came yesterday. So there were hundreds and hundreds of people here on our campus from about 9 o'clock until 1:30 yesterday. Here's Donna Oser. You can barely see her as a shadow in the center of this photograph. She is teaching just a basic Christian message on the gospel and on how Jesus is an expression of God's love for this world. She did a beautiful job. That's the first station that these kids and their families went to before they proceeded to what they really wanted, and that was a backpack, right? A new backpack and shoes. How many of you bought a backpack this year? Raise your hand. Yeah, there were quite a few of us that took those school buses off the coat rack, bought shoes and a backpack. There were 50 volunteers from our church. Here's one of them, smiling Randy Losher. Here he is sitting on the second row, third row this morning. There's his lovely wife, along with other volunteers throughout the day, fitting kids for shoes, giving them their new backpack, and also handing out school supplies, health screenings of all kinds, and of course, giving them a taste of ice cream donated by Culver's, as well as a slice or two of pizza. I love that picture, that little girl trying out her new shoes. Here they're getting their sheriff's IDs. Here's some of the gals that were gathered right there where you go in to get the haircuts. Lynn Mills was checking for lice. God bless him. Oh my goodness, what a job. He found a few. He did find a few. Here are the haircuts. Donna Oser reminded me this morning that all those hairstylists gave up a day's worth of business yesterday to come and do this instead without charge, without cost to all these kids. Face painting, there's the Shepherd girls. Riley, here they are. Lexi and Riley doing some face painting. Yep, even some grown-ups got into that. Nail painting, which was great. Learning how to wash hands, good hygiene, another lesson, good lesson for life that was taught. Here's the setup where they had their pizza, and there were several times the tables were completely full, which was so wonderful. We had one of those bouncy castle things that the smaller kids could play in when they came. I mean, it was just an awesome day. It's a wonderful day of outreach to our community as we showed the love of Jesus to these kids and their families. Here's three wise men. Here's Peggy. Peggy, you here this morning? Peggy was the last person they saw before they went out the door, and she gave them a water bottle. And she was a good ambassador for Jesus yesterday. And I love this little sign that was on the table. The Back to School Bash is offered by people who have experienced God's love and wish to pass it on in a practical way. It is a simple act of kindness done in the name of the one who loved us all first. Just as his love is a gift without conditions or cost, you only have to receive this gift in the spirit it is given, freely. And we pray that the seeds would planted would burst forth and bear much fruit in the days and the months and the years ahead. I find it so fascinating that in the book of Acts chapter 10, that Peter, in one of his sermons that he preaches there in the early church, he makes this summation about the life of Jesus. Listen to this. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And for what purpose? He says, how Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. One of the summations of Jesus' life was simply he went about doing good and freeing, offering freedom to those who were oppressed by the enemy of their souls. Romans 2:7 says, God will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. Romans 12:31 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing what? By doing good. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, never get tired of doing good. And Titus chapter 2 says, and you yourselves must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Jesus Christ gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And this is just a sample. This is a taste of what the scriptures teach about the disciple, about the church's responsibility to do good. Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That's one of the distinctive marks of what it means to be a Methodist, is to do good. Third thing is to stay in love with God. Here in Matthew 22, Jesus summarizes three simple rules of Judaism found in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He says you're to love God with all of your being, with all that you've got. He says you are to love your neighbor and you are to love yourself. I mean, if you could just focus on those three things, folks, you'd do well in life. Just love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. And this third rule, simple rule of John Wesley to stay in love with God is one we need to hear because it's easy to fall out of love with God, isn't it? It's way too easy to drift, to neglect the means of grace, prayer and Bible study and faithful attendance in worship and receiving the Lord's Supper and praying with your family and studying the Scriptures, reading the Bible, being involved in a Bible study, fasting from food and other things, presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God every single day. These are ways, these are expressions of devotion that show that we do love God, and yet we are prone to fall out of love with God through inattention and indifference. A third simple rule for a healthy life is to stay in love with God. To stay in love with Jesus Christ. To return to your first love, Jesus Christ. I read a story recently that I think I'd shared maybe once before, but it's just so simple and so powerful, just like these rules. But there was a young woman who was starting college, And one of her first classes was a sociology of religion class. It was in a secular university. Her professor was a bit hostile, it seemed, to people of faith. And so he began by asking everyone to share their religious backgrounds. And he called on this young woman who was sitting up close to the front. And he said, "All right, what tradition of Christian faith do you most identify with? The Northern European tradition or English pietism? Or maybe something else?" Well, she had no idea what he was talking about. And so after an awkward silence, he could see that she was struggling for something to say. And finally she said, "Professor, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. All I know is I love Jesus." And that pretty much ended it. "All I know is I love Jesus." And if that's all that you can know, that you just want to stay in love with God, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then friend, you've mastered the Christian faith. If you do no harm, if you do good, and you stay in love with your God. Now, I'm going to challenge you to write those on a post-it note or perhaps on a piece of construction paper and tape that to the refrigerator so your kids and grandkids can see it. Maybe you need to put that in your car, on the bathroom mirror, stick it in your Bible. But just to focus in the coming days as you seek to live a healthier life on those three things. To be mindful of the Spirit's witness in your heart when you're doing harm to others. You may not be flagrantly disobeying God, breaking His rules, but where are you perhaps doing harm through neglect of responsibility, sins of omission? And where are you doing good on a daily basis in the name of Jesus? And are you staying in love with your God? One of the ways we believe as United Methodists that we stay in love with God is through the sacrament of Holy Communion. And we know from the witness of the Gospels and the early apostles that when Jesus was in the upper room the night before His crucifixion, He took a loaf of bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And He also took a cup of wine and He blessed it. And He said, "This is My blood for the remission of your sins." And He said, "As often as you eat and drink this, do so in remembrance of Me." And as United Methodists, we believe this is a means of grace. If you come with faith today, God will meet you. God will give you what you need. Some of you need to be reassured of God's love right now. You're struggling. You need forgiveness, assurance that your sins have been washed away. There are others of you that are grieving. You need comfort in your sorrow. There are some of you that feel weak, don't feel up to a task that is ahead in the coming days. The Holy Spirit can come and empower you through this means of grace, through Holy Communion. Whatever your need, we welcome you to bring that to this altar, to receive the bread and the cup of the Lord, and to be refreshed and to be renewed through this sacrament of Holy Communion. Lord, we pray that You will help us to focus in the coming days on these three simple rules. Help us, Lord, to live out the stirrings in our heart, to be healthier so that there's more of us available to You to fulfill Your purposes, to glorify Your name. God, I pray for every person that comes this morning for communion, that You'll meet them at this place of worship and surrender and yieldedness. Pour out Your grace upon each life, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.